established very early, and that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning, is looking at this relationship between God and man, and that we see that man sins and is separated from God. And because of that separation, that's not what God originally intended for man. And so God then initiates a plan, and He promises that He will restore fellowship with man. And basically, this is salvation. And I believe that this is a reference to the promise to Abraham. God promises that through Abraham that He would bless all the nations of the earth. And it is that promise of salvation that the rest of the Bible is based upon, that God will bring about salvation. And so through the establishment of Israel, the nation of Israel, God establishes a limited fellowship with not the whole world, but one nation. And it's this nation of Israel that sort of serves as a model of what this relationship between God and man would look like or will look like. And so He does that with this covenant of Israel that we see in the book of Exodus. And then, basically, the story of the history of Israel, and some of that we'll look at, is God preparing the world for a full fellowship, if you will, where God provides real or complete fellowship through Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's, in essence, I think that's the story of the Bible. God and man together. Man sins. God promises to restore that relationship. God provides limited fellowship through the nation of Israel. And then God provides full fellowship through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at really that first aspect. Look at, as sort of as I call it here, creation as God intended. I want us to see in the book of Genesis, we're going to be looking at the first two chapters primarily this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. And I want us to look at in essence, as God is creating the heavens and the earth, and He creates everything that is in His own creation, earth itself, man being the pinnacle of that, what God wanted. I think that's what we're to gain from that. So let's look at something here. So I'm not going to look at in great detail here about the different stages of creation. I'm not going to argue whether this is six literal days or seven literal days. I believe that they are literal, but that's my purpose here is not to argue about necessarily how God created, but really about why God created the things that He created here. And so... As God creates, He speaks, and He creates in stages. And one of the questions I want to ask is, how did God view His own creation? In other words, as He is creating these things. There's a phrase that is repeated. All right, that's exactly right. God saw that it was good. There are several instances here, and I listed the verses here, verse 4, verse 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, 31. And you look at that, for instance, verse 4, just as an example. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. Verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And that phrase is repeated. It was good. And then one verse in particular, verse 31, if you look at verse 31, after creation is completed, it says, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. I think that's a tremendously important phrase, because I think it establishes here in creation itself that this is what God wanted. Good. It was working the way that He had designed it to work. It was exactly what He wanted it to be. And so everything that we see in creation here is what God originally intended for man, is my contention. This is sort of my thesis for this morning, that this is what God wanted. And by looking and breaking down here a little bit about kind of really examining pretty deeply about what it is that God had created, we can see, well, this is what God wanted for us, and I think still wants for us, in many respects, and we'll be basically looking at that. And so the first couple of chapters of Genesis breaks it down in this way. We see, first of all, God, and we see Him as Creator. He is God, and I think we understand that. He owns everything. He is the one who has designed, brought into existence everything that has ever been imagined by man, ever seen by man. God is the one who has created that. And of course, in the book of Genesis, we really don't know much about God other than the fact that He has created things. We don't know whether He's a good God, bad God. We don't know if He is vindictive. We don't know if He's loving. We don't know if He's holy, if He's evil. There's really not that sense here in the very beginning of things. We begin to see that He is indeed a powerful God, an all-powerful God, that He is a holy God, and that He is one that desires the best for man. We see that eventually, but at this particular point in Genesis account, all we know is as God is Creator. And then, in essence, as God is creating these things, the pinnacle of His creation, in other words, His crowning achievement in creation is man Himself. And so here we are introduced to man. We're introduced to ourselves, if you want to kind of picture it in that way. And really, as well, what is man? I mean, what is he in relationship to the rest of creation? And that's sort of what we're going to be looking at here in for the next several minutes about really what is man in relationship to God. God is Creator. He is the one who has brought us into existence. And here we are, and then we look at the first couple of chapters, and there's actually a lot that is said about man that I think that is very helpful for us to understand what God intended for us as man. In other words, this is what He desired for us to experience. And really to try to answer the question, what is our role? What was it that God wanted us to do? God created with a purpose. He had something in mind when He created all these things. And when He created us, there was something specific that He wanted us to accomplish and do. I think we also see that here in the first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis. So let's explore this idea, this concept of man. And as we look here in the first chapter, if we look about verse 26 is where we see the creation of man in the first chapter. And the very first thing that is said about man is what? In verse 26. All right, yeah. God had something in mind, a way that He wanted to create man, and He specifically says, let us create man in our image, after our likeness. In fact, that those words, image and likeness, is repeated in the two verses of verses 26 and 27. Look at this. Just notice the emphasis that is placed here on the words image and likeness. I'm going to read it so that you can kind of get a sense of that. But verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. I mean, several times that word image and the word likeness is repeated. I mean, we're beaten down with that idea that we are in the image of God. And we see, I'm going to jump out of the first two chapters and look at chapter 5 for just a moment. Look at the first three verses of chapter 5. After man begins to be fruitful and multiply, in other words, to populate the earth, to have children, it says here in verse 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. So there, that phrase is repeated again. And then it says, He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, He created them, and He blessed them and named the man. And when they were created, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So man creates after His own image. But I think that the emphasis, the connection here is we're made, Adam and Eve was made in the image of God, and perpetually every child born into this world is also in the image of God, is the point of that, I think, is what he's saying here, that we have the ability, or God has created within us the innate nature of God, the image of God, if you will, as he talks about here. And so I want to explore just very briefly about this idea. Well, what does it mean to be in the image of God? And of course, we probably all have looked at the arguments of, well, it's not physical in nature. It's spiritual. And I believe in that. I think that's true. But I think there's more to that. One of the things that's said, look at chapter 2, after, and really chapter 2 is sort of a retelling of chapter 1, but just in more detail, focuses on man. But at the end of chapter 2, and verse 25, one of the things that it says about man is what? Chapter 2, verse 25. All right, they were naked and not ashamed. There's nothing sinful about them at this point. That's the way that God created them. There is no sense of shame because they had done nothing wrong. And there's another passage I think that's really interesting. We understand the story. I'm jumping ahead just a tiny bit here. But we understand the story that sin enters into the picture and changes everything. Sin, once man sins, he becomes shamed, if you will. And he becomes separated from God, and he is no longer the individual that he was. Christ comes, and he's trying to restore that for man. What is lost in the Garden of Eden, Christ comes to restore. But there's an interesting passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Somebody turn there and read that for me. Ephesians 4, verse 24. Any volunteers about that? But as you're turning there, it's talking about what God is recreating through Christ in us. In other words, what we are being restored to. Somebody got that, Doug? All right, yeah. Created, it's a recreation of sorts. The image of God is he talking about there, and it is true righteousness and holiness is what is pictured there. And if we make the connection there, the image of God is being restored in man is that idea of righteousness and holiness. Man is created that way. And that's what he intended for man, and that's why Christ had to come. So we have that idea, the image of God, man being in that particular way. The second thing that we look at that I think is interesting, and turn back to Genesis, and in chapter 1, if we look at this idea of dominion, and I think this is an interesting concept to me. It's something, well, relatively new that I've been studying and thinking about anyway. And the first couple of chapters deals with this idea of man having dominion. And I think all of us realize that, but to put it in importance, I think, is helpful for us here. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, I like sometimes throwing trick questions in. What was the first command that God gave man? The very first command that God, and then see, I say it's a trick question, nobody answers. Exactly right. So sometimes people say, well, don't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But actually, the very first command that God had given man is in verse 28, where he says, God blessed them. I think that's important. But he says, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and do what? Yeah. Replenish the earth. My translation says to fill the earth and what? Subdue it and have dominion over. So you think about what is being pictured here. God commands, in other words, what did God want with man and this earth? He wanted man to fill it. He wanted man to subdue it. He wanted man to have dominion. And basically, the idea of dominion here is to have rule. God wanted man to rule this earth. But man as what? In other words, in what God is thinking of and what He originally intended for man, what kind of man did He want to rule this earth? What's that? Exactly right. Those who are in the image of God. And so you think about what God was trying to accomplish or wanted to accomplish and will accomplish ultimately in the grand scheme of things, if you will, is to have the righteous rule. To have those who are righteous and holy. And of course, Christ is able to accomplish that through us. But He wanted the righteous to rule the earth. And to have His image be, in essence, represented on this particular creation, on this planet itself, so that God would receive the glory. That was what He was wanting. And it's a beautiful picture if you think about what it is that they had, God had desired. So, absolutely. And that's exactly right. I mean, He originally designed man that He would have dominion over all the earth. And that's what He desired for man. So we have that idea. I'm kind of quickly going through some things here, and then we'll talk about and put some things together. So where did He place man? In the beginning. All right, in the Garden of Eden. In fact, look at chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. It specifically says here that God, verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. So God created a special place for man in the east. And there He put man whom He had formed. Of course, we don't know a whole lot about Eden. There's some speculation about where it is. There's some rivers that are mentioned in it. So we can kind of get an idea about where it is. And I'm not so concerned about that this morning. But what else does it say about Eden here? In other words, all right, so God created this place that He put man. What does it say about it? All right, how did he do that? Exactly right. Verse 9, it says that out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree, what? Exactly right. That is pleasant to the sight, good for food. In other words, God didn't provide basically something that would be difficult to know and questionable. What man had there, everything was good. Everything was there provided for him. Now, it wasn't all leisure for man. Man wasn't just to lay around. What was he to do? Verse 15. What's that? All right, yeah. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So God had a task for man. I mean, there was a work involved for man, and that was to tend God's garden. Now, later on in our class, I'm going to kind of play on this because I think this is a very important concept. Man had a work that he was to engage in. But sin enters in, and that work is changed. In fact, it's made more difficult. It's made increasingly hard and laborious. And that theme of work is very important in Scripture. Because, if you think about it, here, even in the first couple of chapters, it talks about God's rest. And I think that was a rest that God had created for man. In other words, I think, in essence, what we're looking at originally intended is what God thinks of as rest. The rest of God, that man would be able to provide free from sin. God could care for him. Man could care for God's creation. But not in any difficult way. In other words, it's not a difficult work. After sin, that difficulty increases, it becomes very apparent. God curses the ground. Man has to work from the sweat of his brow. He has to die in the very fields that he works in. But then God provides a temporary rest or a limited rest in Israel by creating the Sabbath. And what were they to do on the Sabbath? Rest, not work. It was a positive thing. And God gives man a taste of what it's like to rest. And there's more. I mean, when we talk about Christ, then we really look at what rest is about, and we'll see that. But here in the Garden of Eden, God provides for man. Now, let's look at another element of man. There are two trees that are specifically mentioned in the book of Genesis. What in the first couple chapters, I should say. What two trees are they? All right, that's the first one. It's actually the second one mentioned. The first one that's mentioned is what? The tree of life. Look at with me here. In chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. It says, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So those are the two trees here. Now we know that God prohibited man from eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We'll have a lot more to say about that in our next lesson when we cover chapter 3. But what about the tree of life? Could man take of the tree of life here? How do we know that? How do we know that man had access to the tree of life? That's exactly right. Somebody else had. Alright, exactly right. So could we say, in other words, if man could have access to it, did God intend man to have access to it? In other words, did God want man to have access to the tree of life? I think you can't conclude anything but that. And in other words, God wanted man to live forever. Now I want you to think about this. And that's really my main point about this, is that man had access to this. Okay. All right. Yeah. It's funny how things that God creates are actually good for us. Don't get me started on that, Freddie. Eggs were bad. Now they're good. They're going to be bad again. Anyway. But that's exactly right. So God intended man to have access to this tree. If man had not sinned. In chapter 3 is where we see the account of man sinning. If man had not sinned, and I know I'm getting in trouble when I start asking if questions, speculative questions, but if, let's just say, hypothetically, man had not sinned, what would have happened? Well, we could speculate, and I think this is a good speculation in this sense, that we would see this setting, man in the garden forever. This is what God intended. But that's not what happened. And God understood and knew that man would sin, so he made preparations for Christ. In fact, even before creation itself, God had prepared for the coming of Christ and the establishment. So we can't speculate and change history, but I think the point is, if it wasn't for chapter 3, the rest of the Bible would not be necessary. But it is necessary, as we see here. So, and as Freddie pointed out, the importance of the tree of life, if you look at chapter 3 and verses 22 and 24, the very specific thing that God said, the reason why God drove man out of the garden is so that he would not take of the tree of life and live forever. And we'll have a lot more to say about that, but it was specifically, basically, to prevent man from taking the tree of life. I'd like to suggest, I want you to think about this maybe for next week. We'll have singing Wednesday, and next Sunday we'll have our next class. So you think about that. Was that a punishment? Or was that an act of goodness, or was it both? Think about that. You don't have to answer now. But why did God permit man from taking the tree of life at that particular point? And we'll have a lot more to discuss that. Kind of mull it over in your minds. But let's look at the next point here. And I think sometimes we miss this next point. Here, God created the heavens and the earth. We see man in the garden. Where was God in all of this? This time that where God places man in the garden, he prepares the Garden of Eden. Where is God at this point? okay? That's exactly right. And I think that's one of the most fascinating, to me, one of the most fascinating things about this whole story. Now, we have to go to chapter 3 to see this. But the point is that man is in the presence of God. Man and God are together in this setting, in this creation. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8 here. Chapter 3 and verse 8. So just read that for us. Okay. Yeah. What is God doing? Walking among man. They heard the sound of God walking in the garden. They heard it. God was walking, and they were in the presence of God. Why? That's what God wanted. God intended for him to dwell with man. So you think about that idea. God desired fellowship with man. In other words, we think about the picture of God. God did not see himself as the aloof creator. In other words, the creator that kind of sits back from a distance, watching and just seeing what happens, what man would do. I think this demonstrates that God intended to have an active part in the lives of man, that he wanted to dwell with man. We're his children. He's our father. And as any father, it's hopefully a good father that has children, would want them to be with his own children. And here he has created an offspring that are in his image. They are like him. And why wouldn't God want to be with his own people, with his own children? And so one of the things that we're going to see, and this is for me, this is the biggie, that this is what the Bible is really about. God trying, after sin, to dwell with man once again. And there's a lot that goes on there, but you think about that. You think of a lot of the phrases that he talks about to Israel. He says, you know, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will dwell with you. I will be in your midst. I mean, it's that idea over and over and over again. In the New Testament, it is even exemplified even more about that idea of Christ being in the midst of creation, in the midst of man, God walking among us and being a mediator for us so that we can dwell with God once more. So, let's kind of break this down a little bit more. What do we have? Well, we have, as we saw, God as creator, and he creates man. And what is man? Well, very quickly, the things that we saw here, that man is created in the image of God, that man has dominion, that man is in paradise, if you will, Garden of Eden, where everything is provided, that man has life, and that man has fellowship with God. Those are the five things, in essence, that are lost to a certain extent. Some things more than others, different things. The image of God, I think, in essence, we still have. But once we sin, that image is corrupt. That image is distorted. And God, through Christ, tries to restore that. Dominion, the rule of God. Well, Christ came because who had, when Christ came, who had rule of the world? Satan did. Why? Because man sins. Man had not continued being holy and righteous, but now he's followed after another master, if you will, sin, the devil, and simple. And so Satan becomes the ruler. So what did Christ come to do? Christ came with all authority to bring his kingdom to this earth, to rule this earth. And what are we in relationship to Christ? And I'm going to say we, Christians, we who are in Christ, what are we? Well, we are sons of God. That's one thing. We are sitting at the right hand with Christ in the heavenly places. We are a kingdom of priests. The Revelation talks about that. That idea that we are ruling with Christ. We are the ones who will inherit the earth. We're the ones who will have dominion. And I don't say that in a boastful way. In other words, we couldn't do this without Christ himself, but that's the idea. Christ comes to restore what was lost. Romans chapter 8, a fascinating passage there. But what time is it going to ring, by the way? All right, good. We got several minutes here. But you think about, look at this for just a moment. I'm going to really jump the gun, go off script here. But look at Romans chapter 8. One of the most fascinating passages. Well, they're all fascinating to me. But Romans chapter 8. Let me begin about verse 18. And I just want to read something to you, and you're welcome to read along with me here. But Paul talks about the sufferings that we're encountering in this life. Verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In other words, there's something yet that we're to enjoy. "For the creation waits with eager longing for" what? "The revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." In other words, so creation was subjected to something that it was not designed to experience. That was sin. It itself was subjected to sin. Verse 21, "that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." And then in verse 23 he says, "not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So you think about that idea. Creation was designed to experience something, and it wasn't sin. It wasn't to experience evil and our separation from God. That's not what it was designed for. It was designed for the sons of God and for the glory that was to be to continue throughout. But that was all lost, and now it is to be restored.
Thank you.